Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, we'll read a passage, and then my wife is going to come sing a special after I pray, and then I'm going to come back and preach to you this morning. Luke chapter 22, we're going to read verses 52 through 62. Luke chapter 22, verses 52 through 62. Luke chapter 22, verses 52 through 62. All right, let's read responsively here. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth not your hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had there kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them, but a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, This man also is with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him, and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And let's finish on verse 62 together. Ready? And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And let's pray. Father, I sure do need you this morning. Holy Spirit of God, would you please fill me with your power? I stand before you needy. I stand before you a sinner like each and every person in this room. So I pray that you would just take your words and allow the Holy Spirit to apply it to each and every life as the balm of Gilead to heal what needs healed, to motivate where we are sluggish. And I pray that you just help us meet each and every need today, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Here is a very interesting story, and not one that's unfamiliar if you've been in church any time at all. It's in reference to just prior to the crucifixion of our Savior. And there's a little known fact about this that I'll bring out this morning, and then I want to teach you something. I call the title of the sermon, How Could He? How Could He? You'll see where we're headed here in just a moment. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He has been praying for several hours. Bible says that he had prayed so much that he was sweating great drops of blood. May I say this? I've heard preachers. I've grown up in church. I'll be 52 years old in May. I've been going to church over 52 years. Say that's not possible. Yes, it is. I went to church for 9 months before I was hatched. My mom and dad are here, and I've been in church my whole life. I wasn't a church mouse. I was a church rat. I was there every time the door squeaked, and usually I was the one squeaking it or squawking about it. All right, but I've grown up in church, and I've heard a lot of people say some things about what happened. Well, Jesus was afraid of dying, and he said, Father, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus wasn't afraid of dying. He came to die. When he was in the garden and he said, Father, nevertheless, let this cup pass from me. He wasn't talking about being afraid to die. He was afraid he was going to die before he got to Calvary. He was in such anguish that he thought his body would give out before he made it to Calvary. He was hoping to make it to Calvary because that's what it was going to take to complete the plan of salvation. He needed to make it to the cross. So when he said, nevertheless, let this cup pass from me, he said, don't let me die here. Let me make it to Calvary. But I want you to notice something here that, and I'm going to preach like a fundamental Baptist for a while. Hang on, button up the boots and tie the laces tight, because we're going to crash for a while here. The chief priests and the leaders of the temple come to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was not the Roman soldiers. Look at verse 52. Then Jesus said unto the who? Chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? Folks, it was the religious crowd that was coming after Jesus, not the political crowd. It was the temple crowd. See, Jesus, 3 years before then, had started the New Testament church. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He was doing away with the temple because Jesus was our high priest. He had fulfilled all of the Levitical law, and all of that was being passed away, but the folks of the temple did not want to accept him as Savior, as the Messiah, and they said, we're going to keep our religion going. By the way, that's why we are not bound by the law. Colossians chapter 2. Those things were nailed to the cross. Jesus fulfilled everything about the Levitical law. That's why as our high priest, he did not come, the book of Hebrews says, out of the tribe of Levi, but he's a high priest of the tribe of Judah. Any church that holds to the Old Testament Levitical laws is not a New Testament church. Say why? Because all of that was done away with. All those were pictures of what Jesus would do. He already came. We don't need the picture. He said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. Amen. That didn't make the temple crowd very happy, let me tell you. And it was they who came out to him with swords and staves to try to take him. Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 22, verse number 2, it says, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. They were going after him to kill him. Everybody doing okay?
Amen.
It was the chief priests and the leaders of the temple who gave Judas Iscariot 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. If you read verses 4, 5, and 6 of chapter 2, you'll find out it was they who paid Judas Iscariot. If you look at verse 3, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. It was the religious crowd going after Jesus. It's not until chapter 23, verse number 1, that when he claimed to be the Son of God, they took him to Pilate. Pilate says, well, that's a religious matter. Now watch this. Do you remember just 4 days before here? It's called Palm Sunday. They were laying the palms down. They said, Hail, King of the Jews. They said, well, you can't get him on a religious matter, but he also claims to be the King of Kings. And he said, oh, we can prosecute him on that because that's political. They delivered him to the politicians to kill him so that they could wash their hands and not look like they were guilty. But it was the religious crowd that sought to kill him. Everybody doing okay?
Amen.
Peter and James and John were in the Garden of Gethsemane when all this took place. At first, Peter rises up to defend Jesus. The Bible says that Peter took a sword and cut the ear off of one of the chief priests' servants. Peter wasn't aiming for his ear. He was aiming for his head. Good thing Peter was a bad shot.
Amen.
The guy ducked enough, and the only thing that he caught was the ear, and Jesus said, Peter, just leave him alone, and took the ear and put his ear back on and healed his ear right away. Even the people that were taking Jesus to Calvary, Jesus had compassion on. The people that were trying to ruin him, he had compassion on. They were helping him to fulfill the gospel. Did you know, and I preached a whole sermon on this a couple years ago, the Lord used the devil to crucify Jesus. The mystery of the gospel wasn't that it was hid to man, it was that it was hid from the devil. Because the Bible says, had he known it, he would have not crucified the Lord of glory. God used the devil to get Jesus crucified. That's called the greatest sucker punch in history. Pow! The religious people are so upset with Jesus starting the church because now it's cutting into their finances. Jesus taught them to tithe to the church. They weren't going to the church and putting their alms there. They were giving it to the church. And the attendance to the church was getting to be greater than that of the temple. And the influence of Jesus was growing and his fame was growing. And they said, look, either we shut him down or he's going to put us out of business. Peter was the leader of the disciples. Anywhere you see the disciples listed, Peter's name is always first. In the Greek language, not only are the words important, but the placement of the words are. Importance in a list is, in Greek, based on the first one is always the most important, and it goes lesser as you go on. And anytime you see the disciples, it's always Peter, James, and John. Peter and Andrew. Peter and he's always mentioned as the leader of the disciples. And I believe Peter was a very sincere Christian man. Peter was a fisherman by trade. Come back tonight and I'll talk about that just a little bit, but Peter was a fisherman by trade. He and James and John were fishermen. They owned their own fishing business. And Peter was a common man. He was blue collar. He wasn't part of the scribes and Pharisees. He just an old tough fisherman. Did you ever go down to the docks down in Baltimore or somewhere like that and see the fishermen? That's a rough crowd. You say, why? Because those are hardworking, just common kind of people. And that's what he was. And yet Peter probably acted like most of us in this room today. Did you ever notice Peter was on and off? Hot and cold, hot and cold. His Christian life kind of went up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down, till he finally got it all squared away after the resurrection. Matter of fact, we find out here that Peter, by the way, Peter goes from cutting off the chief priest's servant's ear to denying Jesus three times within just a matter of hours. How's that happen? How could he? How could he go from defending Jesus just hours before that even? He stood before Jesus and Jesus was telling them, I'm about to go be killed. And Peter says, I won't let him touch you. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Satan has desired you to sift you as wheat. He said, I've got to go. And he said, I'm not going to let anybody hurt you. And he said, you have to allow that. Yeah, can we push that shut just for a second? Brother Mike's got some junior church kids up here. That's all right. It's not their fault that they sound like elephants. I did worse than that as a kid, so don't worry about it. May I say this? Let me say right here. Peter wasn't a bad Christian. He was a Christian like you and me. You know, nobody gets saved and lives a perfect Christian life. Just because you get saved doesn't mean you got rid of your sin nature.
That's right.
And it is a battle constantly with your sin nature.
Amen.
And thank God that we have salvation and it's eternal. And it's not based on works.
That's right. Amen.
God used Peter to preach Pentecost. But wait a minute, this is the same Peter who denied Jesus three times. This is the same Peter who hid. Now listen to me. This is the same man that Jesus would use to turn the world upside down with the gospel. This is the same one who just a couple decades later will be martyred for the cause of Christ and they will crucify him. And Peter says, I am not worthy to die like Jesus. And they turned Peter's cross upside down. He said, I'm not worthy to die like my Savior. Did Peter make some mistakes? Yeah. Did Peter make some big mistakes? Mm-hmm. Peter even believed in ghosts for a while. He was out on the water and Jesus come walking across there and he said, there's a ghost walking out there. Jesus said, don't be afraid, it's just me. He said, if it's you, prove it. Let me walk out on the water. He believed it was a ghost. Now, I don't know about you. I've never seen a ghost. Don't plan on it.
Nope.
I've been in a lot of creepy places. And I've preached hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of funerals. And let me tell you something. I've been in some pretty creepy places in funeral homes. And if one of them bodies ever gets up or makes a noise, I'm out of there.
Yep.
Period. I've told people that before.
Shoot it again.
Yeah, buddy. Thank God for constitutional carry, because if it wasn't dead, it's going to be. Amen? Folks, I love you, but you start talking in that casket, your preacher ain't preaching your funeral. I will make a new exit. You say, where? Anywhere I can get out. That's just kind of creepy, all right? May I say this, but I still don't believe in ghosts. Say, why? I have the Word of God to tell me there's no such thing. You see, we see here, though, just at Gethsemane, we see Peter backslide for a little while. He has a little period of what we would call backsliding. He slides back from truth that he knows he should live, but he chooses not to live it. These religious people from the temple have come to take Jesus, and Peter is afraid he's going to be the next one to get killed. If they come take your preacher for preaching the gospel to jail, how many of you are going to step up and say, it's okay, preacher, I'll go with you? And how many are going to run and hide? Don't get too mad at Peter. Everybody doing okay? Matter of fact, the Bible says Peter, after they took Jesus, followed afar off. He stepped back. He followed them to the chief priest's house. I love this. They took him to the chief priest's house. Say, what was that called? The Roman Catholics would call it the, what do they call that place in Rome? Yeah, the Vatican, that's the word. Those big words get me. I got to look at my secretary. She knows all those denominational words. Wait a minute. They took him to the chief priest's house to question him and sought how they might further persecute and prosecute him to kill him. Peter was hard working at trying not to be associated with Jesus. And as he sits down, the Bible says that there's a lady that starts looking at him. And she wouldn't look at you. Good night. She wouldn't look at any. But she starts looking at him and she says, aren't you one of him? Weren't you with him all the time? Weren't you one of his? He said, woman, I don't know what you're talking about. And a little while later, another man looked at him and started saying, weren't you one of those guys that traveled and preached with him? He said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. A little while later, another fellow walked up to him and said, aren't you one of those fellows that were with him? And he said, man, I don't know. And he cussed and swore and said, I don't know what you're talking about. And the Bible says, before the words left his mouth, the rooster began to crow. Oh, do you remember? Just hours before then, the night before, Jesus looked at Peter and said, before this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And the Bible says that Peter heard that rooster. You're going to laugh at me. 5 o'clock, 5 o'clock this morning, or a little after five, I left my house to come to the church. I got here early this morning. I couldn't believe it. I got out of my truck. I'm walking across the parking lot. And somewhere over by Sheets, there's a rooster crowing. I said, only in West Virginia. And then I remembered what I was preaching this morning. I said, okay, God, that's not funny. That was really funny. But welcome to West Virginia, amen? Now, wait a minute. Peter three times denies knowing the Lord, being with the Lord, and even cussed and swore to deny it. Peter remembers those words, before the cock crow, I shall deny me thrice. The Bible says Jesus, when he heard the rooster, Peter was behind Jesus. Because the Bible says Jesus turned and looked at him. And when he turned and looked at him, Peter dropped his head. The Bible says that he went out and wept bitterly. Now, Peter knew that Jesus was the Savior. Peter had seen every miracle Jesus had performed. Peter had heard virtually every sermon preached by our Savior. He had traveled with him for over 3 years. If anybody knew the Savior, it was the Apostle Peter. He was part of the inner circle. How could he deny him? Well, matter of fact, Peter got so disgusted that he quit the ministry. After that, he quits the ministry, decides he's done and going back to the fishing business. You see, thank God, God doesn't judge us based off some of the wrong, stupid things we do in life. Aren't you glad God's not like you? One person can do one wrong thing and you label them the rest of their life. How about the dumb things you've done to God? Aren't you glad God doesn't write you off? I want to show you some similarities to how we all are like Peter and some lessons that can help you. May I say this? Everybody look at me. If you've messed up, God still wants to use you. God still wants to use you. Matter of fact, did you know the greatest days of Peter's ministry came after this, not before?
Yes, sir.
43 days later, he'll preach Pentecost. He'll have over 3,000 people saved and baptized in one day. That's 43 days, month and a half after this takes place. Let me give you just a few things here. Number one, Peter faced great fear and sorrow. Can I tell you something? The religious people took Jesus to kill him, and Peter feared he would be the next. He was afraid for his life. People often, listen to me, people often backslide in times of great fear and in times of great sorrow. Everybody look at me. Man,
apparently you're doing a good job.
Yeah, the devil doesn't want this one preached, that's for sure. Can I tell you something? These are statements that I hear from people that shows you go through a hard time, this is what people will say. I just don't understand why God allowed that to happen. Y'all been there? God takes a baby. God takes a child. God takes a young adult. Well, I just don't get it. I don't understand why God lets that happen. God didn't sin. We're sinners, not God. But listen to me very carefully here. Why do we blame God? How about we blame the devil, the God of this world?
Amen.
God doesn't create the world and wind everybody up like a robot and it all plays out exactly the way he planned. Sometimes we don't let God have his plan. And everybody listen to this statement. Even our Savior suffered the consequences of sin, even though he did not sin.
That's right.
If a perfect Savior will face consequences for sin, guess what? We who sin are going to face worse.
That's right.
They think God should keep them from all problems. There is no place in this Bible that God said he's going to keep you from all your problems.
Right.
Challenge you, find it. Not there. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Every human being's a sinner. And because we're sinners, there are consequences that go with it. That means we forfeited the right. By the way, Jesus lived a sinless life and look at the persecution he faced.
That's right.
Just because you're a Christian, the Bible doesn't say that all of your problems go away. Well, if I were God, that's the way I would do it. Oh, thank God you're not God.
That's right.
And it proves you're trying to look at God through your eyes instead of looking at God through God's eyes and God's words. Usually, fear and opposition gets people out of schedule, which will naturally pull you away from God. Here's what happens. Bad things happen and people get out of church. They miss church for a funeral. They miss church for calling hours. They miss church because they're just so stressed. Can I tell you something? The more you miss serving God and the more you get out of schedule, the farther from God you will get. Peter was perplexed about religious leaders with high reputation that were leading the charge against Jesus. Everybody listen to this very carefully here. Religious people who some people look up to are going to make mistakes should not keep you from serving God.
Amen.
Everybody doing okay? I've been preaching for 38 years, almost 39 years. I've been in the ministry full-time, my wife and I, for 30 years. I've watched a lot of things happen. I've watched a lot of great preachers fall. Did you know God didn't fall?
Right.
Just because somebody you like, some preacher you like, messed up or made a mistake or went into sin or went to jail for being some kind of sexual pervert, can I tell you something? God didn't change. Just proves everybody's a sinner.
Amen.
Are we doing okay? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Peter began to doubt possibly whether Jesus was the Savior. All these religious people going after him, I wonder if he was really who he said he was. In other words, Peter had to stand against the tradition of religion. Thank God I'm going to stand against the tradition of religion.
Amen.
We're going to build a church the way Jesus said, not the way the world says.
Amen.
We're not taking a straw poll to find out what everybody wants in church. We're going to do it by the recipe God gave us in his book.
Amen.
It's his church, not our church.
Right.
So, Peter, first of all, and I've got to hurry, Peter faced great opposition and sorrow. Number two, listen to this very carefully. Peter retracted himself into the wrong crowd. First thing you do when you get hurt, first thing you do when you face fear, usually is you withdraw, you retract. And then often you'll retract to the wrong places with the wrong people. I hunt, and I'm not going to tell gory stories, but yeah. You shoot a deer with an arrow, with a bow, like I've done dozens and dozens and dozens of times. Amen, Brother Larry? First thing they do is they'll run to go hide. Now, they don't run far. They don't, honestly, they're not in a lot of pain. That arrow go through them so fast, they don't know what hit them. It's so sharp, they don't feel anything. They just, I hate to say it this way, they're more scared of the twang of the string than they are the arrow. But usually they'll run 40, 50, 60, 70, maybe 100 yards in a matter of seconds. And they'll hide under a bush or a shrub or hide in, mine always hide in thorns about that long. And they'll get in there and they'll push themselves, they'll leap into the middle of it and just roll and roll and roll, and try to cover themselves so that they can't be found. That's the way a lot of people are when they get hurt. They just run and hide. They'll run into some of the nastiest stuff to hide themselves, to protect themselves. Sound familiar? You see, the Bible says that he sat down with the crowd that wanted to kill Jesus. Verse 55 said he sat down and warmed his hands by the fire with the people who were accusing Jesus and wanted to kill him. My Bible says in Psalm 1, walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, and sit not in the seat of the scornful. He was disobeying. He was sitting in the seat of the scornful. He was walking in the unwise way with the wrong people because he was afraid. But listen to me very carefully here. You will never change the wrong crowd, but they will always change you. You throw one good apple in a barrel of bad apples, you're not going to make the bad ones turn good.
That's right.
The good one's going to go bad real fast.
That's
That is the same with people. You are not going to get around the wrong crowd. Now, wait a minute. I didn't say you couldn't see them get saved. I didn't say God couldn't change their life. But I did say you aren't going to change them. They will change you. Brother Larry, could you push that shut? I know it's going to get a little warm in here, but hang on. That means this. I'm sorry, Brother Randy. I don't know why I said that. I've done that 3 or 4 times lately, haven't I? Brother Larry, can I get some of your hair and put on his head? I'm going to put a big R on your forehead, all right? I know better than that. I look at him and then I look at you and it's... Hey, Randy, can you come over here? I'm going to get him changed, that's for sure. Whew. Where was I? Yeah. But no. Anyway, by the way, that's why I don't go to a lot of what they call pastor's fellowships. Say why? Because I end up sitting down with somebody that doesn't believe this book the way I believe it, and we're going to get going to fists. Because I'm not changing what the book says. Well, who do you fellowship with? My church and my God. I don't need to run preacher to preacher to preacher to preacher to get fellowship. I don't need to get encouraged. The Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord. Folks, if I can't get my encouragement from God, how can I not give you encouragement? Amen. If I've got to run to everybody to get myself pumped up to come back and preach to you, I shouldn't be in the pulpit.
Amen.
I get the invitations, believe me. We've got to unite. We've got to come together. No, we've got to obey God.
Amen.
Everybody doing okay?
Yep.
That means this. I don't go to churches where people don't preach the gospel right. You shouldn't either. I don't listen to their sermons on the radio, by CD, or by internet, or by any... Folks, if they're not preaching right, don't listen. Everybody doing okay? I don't read their books. Listen to this very carefully. I have friends who have changed doctrinally. And I have thrown all of their books away when they did. Because I don't know at what point in time they were changing. I get rid of it all just in case. Everybody doing all right? The best way to prevent backsliding, it's real simple. Obey the Bible.
Amen.
There it is. Amen. Did you know if you obey God, you won't backslide?
Sure.
I hate to disappoint you. It's not real hard. When I was growing up, you know the best way not to get paddled was to obey mom and dad.
Right.
Or blame it on your brother and get away with it. He tried it many a times. You know, the best way to prevent sliding back is to obey. Well, you're just a brown noser. Call it whatever you want, but the more I obeyed, the closer to him I got.
Amen.
When you do what he tells you to do, the way he tells you to do it, and with whom he told you to do it with, may I tell you something? Life gets a whole lot easier. Man, I love it. The worst thing you can do is to retract or pull back and hide from Jesus. That is the absolute worst thing you can do. When you're hurt, you ought to run to him, not away from him. When you're in pain, when you're grieving, and when your heart's torn apart, don't run away, run to him. I don't get this. I'm sorry. As long as I live, I will not understand this, but I've heard it 500 times in the last 30 years. Well, the hardest place to go after my loved one died is church. It ought to be the easiest place, not the hardest place.
Amen.
Bless God, when this old body gives out and they put my ugly mug in that box, have my funeral at the church and have a party. It ought to be a revival service, not a place in the morning. Now, my enemies will come and rejoice, trust me. But may I say this, I don't want you worried about me. Man, I'm playing tag with the angels. Oh, my struggle's over. Now, I'm not looking to go on the next shipment, just so you know. I'm not afraid of dying, but I didn't purchase my ticket yet. But if he calls me, I'm ready to go. And I've dealt with three different deaths this week. Every week of my life, I deal with death. You know, you don't. The world will tell you that, well, you're under so much stress, so you need to quit some of the things you're doing and just relax. And the first thing they'll tell you to cut is church. Can I tell you something? Church isn't what's giving you stress. Nope. Cut work. Try that one a while. Nope. Say why? Because that's where most of your stress comes from. I would say your in-laws, but I'm not going to get Scott in trouble. You know, serving God didn't create the stress. Matter of fact, serving God takes the stress away.
Amen.
Can I tell you something? Brother Barnes and I went soul winning yesterday. I won Trent to the Lord. I was ready to charge hell with an unloaded squirt gun yesterday afternoon. Say why? Watching somebody who was on their way to hell trust Jesus as their Savior and they're now on their way to heaven, that'll get you excited. Preacher, you're building a church building and all the details and you just got done building a house and all the stress you're under. I'm not under any stress. I'm given stress.
Amen.
Man, I'm having the time of my life. I'm enjoying it. Yes, I'm get tired. Yes, I put long hours in. Yes, there's a lot of details in my head right now. There are times I'm ready to kick some of the workers to get them busy. Right, Bob? I understand it, but may I say this? I want it done God's way. I want to do it to please Him. It's not about us. It's about Him.
Amen.
By the way, cutting serving God out and cutting church out is like you saying, well, I'm in too much credit card debt, so I'm going to go get another credit card and max it out on something else I don't need that I can't afford. That's the way some of the psychology of the world is today. Everybody doing okay?
Yep.
The best thing to do when you're afraid or hurt or grieving is stay on schedule and let God take care of things.
Amen.
About a year and a half ago, my grandmother passed away, 99 and a half years old. I'd called my grandmother every Saturday for over 25 years. She lived in Ohio, and I had been all over the country. Grandma and I loved each other. We were buddies. Grandma and I planned her funeral for 18 years. I'm not kidding. 18 years ago, before she died, she said, I want you to preach at my funeral. We sat down and we planned it. My wife will tell you, because I was in Montana when she died. I said, honey, I need you to go to my desk or go to a certain spot. There's a file there. It has Grandma's funeral written on the top. Pull it out and put it on top of my stuff. When I get home, that's the first thing I need to grab. She got saved in 1933 when Billy Sunday was preaching. Crusade in Canton, Ohio. Grandma's funeral was, it wasn't, what am I going to say? It's, what am I going to leave out? Man, we laughed. We enjoyed life. We enjoyed her. My cousins and I, we were picking fun at each other. Say why? Because that's the way she lived her life. Can I tell you something? From the moment my wife told me, by the way, I called her from Salt Lake City, Utah on a Friday instead of a Saturday because I knew I wasn't going to have cell service to call her on Saturday, and she died 6 or 7 days later. Don't get mad at me. I haven't shed one tear over Grandma going to heaven yet. So, well, you haven't grieved. Yes, I did. It's not that I don't miss her. Just about every Saturday, I reach for my phone and go, better not dial that number. I can talk to you now this way. Now, wait a minute. You say, well, how come you didn't grieve? She lived 99 and a half years. What am I going to grieve over? Bless her heart, she was happy. She got to see Grandpa again. I can hear her now. Fred! Where are you? can I tell you something? I preached both of my dad's parents' funerals, my grandma and grandpa Bush. I've preached two of my wife's grandparents' funerals. And I don't mean this. I loved all of those people dearly. They are part of my life and my family. But I really didn't cry. You say, why? Because I know how to grieve, and I'm not going to let it pull me away. Last time Grandma and I talked about her funeral, she took her crooked 99-year-old finger. And I was glad it was so crooked because she couldn't point it at you unless she did this to you, all right? She said, don't you let your church suffer for my funeral. Just put me in a box and bury me and have the service later. I said, Grandma, if I'm in charge, don't worry. It'll be all right. She said, don't you hurt your church over this. Don't you miss church. I said, I won't miss church. Don't worry. I said, and don't get mad at me, Grandma. And I put my arm around her. My wife was there. I said, besides, you won't be there, so you can't do anything about it. Nya, 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 nya. I didn't miss church. I obeyed her. Can I tell you something? I stayed in schedule. I found out on a Friday. I drove from Butte, Montana to Lexington, Kentucky, dropped my son off, drove from Lexington to here, got back on Monday morning, been in church twice on Sunday while we were driving, got back on Monday, worked on Tuesday, worked on Wednesday, went on Thursday, I think, I worked here Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, preached church Wednesday night, left early on a Friday morning, went over, we had the calling hours, had the funeral, and left there, drove all the way back, had soul winning on Saturday, and preached on Sunday. I didn't miss anything. Say, were you hurting? Of course I was. But I stayed in schedule, and that's what kept me from going over the edge. Everybody doing all right?
Amen.
I got to hurry here. Number three, and I'll finish. Peter denied Jesus when things didn't go easily. Listen to this statement. Do you know that as long as Peter followed Jesus, he did right? But when Peter had to stand for himself, Peter denied Jesus. Now listen to this very carefully. When you have to stand alone that first time, you might falter. Get back up. Get back up. I'm a new Christian, preacher. Okay, you've had to take a stand, and maybe you didn't do it quite like you thought you should, or maybe you used words that you used before you got saved, and you shouldn't have done it. All right, get back up. Peter cussed and swore. He was a Baptist preacher. I don't cuss anymore. I just let somebody else do it for me. But may I say this? You might falter. You might not stand like you should, but get back up and take that stand. 43 days later, Peter was preaching Pentecost.
Amen.
God can still use you. God still wants to use you. He has no choice but to use sinners, because we're all sinners.
Amen.
You see, we're quick to change what we think when problems come. We're quick to say, well, this isn't going so well, so it must not be God's will. Can I tell you something? God's will swings on the hinge of opposition. Usually when it's all going smooth, it's the devil, not God. Unless you're fighting the devil, you're probably going with the devil. Anybody understand that? 30 years of the ministry, it's not all been smooth. It's a daily battle. We're trying to play God by saying, well, if I were God, I wouldn't let such and such happen. Well, you're not God. Quit trying to bring humanism into your understanding of God. Why don't you look through God's eyes, not yours? Quit trying to bring God down to where you are. Go to where he is. Jesus was sinless and still suffered everything we face. He suffered the hurt of friends. He suffered the death of friends. He suffered the illness of friends. He had people who opposed him. He had people who hated him. He had people who sought to kill him. He had the criticism of the religious world. And he faced Calvary, but yet he kept going, doing it the right way, and Peter faltered. But guess what? Peter got back up. You can't expect to live heaven on earth when the devil is the prince and power of the air and the god of this world. You're not going to have heaven on earth. You could have a little chunk of it for a little time, but it's not going to stay. My wife and I have 3 kids. They're all grown. Our oldest is married. They've lost 2 babies. He's an assistant pastor in Miami, Florida. Hadn't been easy. I'm the only grandparent that can say I got perfect grandkids. All of them. Now, my mom thinks all her grandkids are perfect. But I know 3 of them that are not. Wait a minute. Too many of us expect to have perfection on earth. Heaven on earth. And it's not going to happen that way. Not at all. Don't get too upset with Peter for denying Jesus when you live the same way he does. It's easy to look down your pharisaical snoot at him and say, well, if I were there, I wouldn't have done it. Yeah, right. How many times have you denied Jesus in your life? How many times should you have witnessed and you didn't? Because you were afraid. How many times should you have stepped up to even family members and said, I'm going to church tonight. I'm not going to stay home. Everybody doing all right?
Yep. It's good.
How many times have you just gone with the flow? Don't get mad at the Apostle Peter for what he did. How could he? Well, how do you? I, like many, have wondered how Peter could have denied Jesus like that. But then I start looking at the Bible. I start looking at my own life. And I say, I know how. He was just like me. Usually he opened his mouth before he engaged his brain. Yep. Oh, how well I remember. Just recently. Right, Larry? I did pretty good on that, didn't I?
You don't think I'm awake.
Well, your eyes might be open, but that doesn't mean you're awake. Can I tell you something? Too many times we get the disease that Peter had, backsliddenness. We run our mouth, we hide. All of those things come up, but can I tell you something? May we be like the Apostle Peter and get back up. Let's not take this part of his life and live it. Let's live past it and live the next part of Peter's life. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, preacher, I've really messed up. Okay, get back up. Well, there's some things I can't do because of the way I live, but there are things you can do, and do everything you can.
Amen.
Everything. I love it. Are you sure you're going to heaven? Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? If not, let's make it today. If you've been saved and never baptized, we can take care of it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I won't belabor an invitation long, but some things I must ask. Who would say, preacher, if I die today, and I won't embarrass you, you'd say, I know for sure. I am 100% sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. I must ask. Who would say, preacher, if I die today, I'm not sure, but I'd like to know. I won't call you by name. I won't come to you, but you say, preacher, that's me. I don't know that for sure. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who would say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon was something I personally needed today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, dozens and dozens of hands. You may put them down. In a moment, the piano begins to play. When it begins to play, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, if you raised your hand, say, the Lord had something in that sermon for me. How about you make your way as far forward as you can and kneel at an old-fashioned altar? Maybe just can't get very far because I understand the configuration here. Maybe just kneel at your chair or stay seated and pray. But why don't you do business with God? If you've been saved and never baptized, we can take care of that today. If you've been saved and baptized by immersion, you'd like to join our church, we'd love to have you today.